Good afternoon, everyone. Are you able to hear okay with the mic sitting over here? I know when you talk this way, can you still hear me? Of course, you can probably hear me. All right, just want to make sure because I was having a little trouble earlier. My battery probably was going out on my hearing aids. It's a beautiful day out there. Welcome to the people that are on the internet watching in. Now, we just recently completed the spring holidays, you know, the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost, which represents the putting out of sin and the receipt of the Holy Spirit, which is living waters from God, which will help us to identify and conquer sin. You know, we examined ourselves by looking to see how well we obey God and keep His law, the Ten Commandments, which identifies the path of righteousness. You will recall the rich young ruler who came to Christ and he said, "Lord, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, this is in Luke 18:18, if you want to look there. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." We see that Christ's first response is directing the young ruler to God's commandments. That must be our starting point on the path of righteousness. The commandments not only have a physical component to them, but a spiritual component as well. We can look at each of the commandments and see their physical attributes, such as "thou shalt not murder," and its spiritual attribute, which Christ identified in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 21. "You have heard that it is said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Now, Mr. Shaw will be covering more on the Sermon on the Mount in the series starting next Sabbath, so I'm not going to go into this any further here today. But let's go back to our rich young ruler. What was his response to Christ? We read that in verse 21 of Luke 18. He said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." This rich young ruler had kept the physical attributes of the commandments, but Christ knew that he needed to obey the spiritual attributes of the commandments as well. Christ knew that this young ruler was putting things before God. People will say that the Ten Commandments are physical and that the Christians are only to be concerned with the spiritual. We may often hear that Christ has done away with the law, that Christ fulfilled the law, and that the law was nailed to the cross. But we know that is far from the truth. It is far more difficult to obey the spiritual attributes of the law than the physical attributes. When you study the commandments, you will find that there is one commandment that is entirely spiritual in nature. It doesn't involve any physical action. And I'm referring, of course, to the 10th commandment, which states in Exodus 20 and verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." In a more modern context, we could probably read this to say, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor their power tools, nor their household appliances, nor his John Deere tractor, their SUV, or anything that is their neighbor's. You know, one Friday evening many, many years ago, we were sitting around the dinner table. We were talking with the kids, and during our Sabbath evening meal, we had a conversation about the Ten Commandments. And I posed the question to my daughter Jessica, who was about 9 at the time, and I asked her, which commandment is the most important? She responded by saying, the first commandment. And then I asked, what commandment is the least important? And her response, the 10th. Which would be the typical answer that you'd probably get for most people if they had been asked that question. However, is it possible that God put that 10th commandment there as a bridge to help us understand the spiritual intent of his commandments, his universal laws for all mankind? There is no physical component to the 10th commandment. It's all in your head. God knew that if a person coveted their neighbor's house, that if this emotion was left unchecked, that person may be led to other sins, such as stealing. If a person coveted his neighbor's wife, that would lead to a situation of possibly committing adultery. Could it possibly be that the 10th commandment is placed where it is because you first have to abide by the physical application of the law before you can abide by its spiritual application? Could it also be that the 10th commandment helps us to realize that we must keep the spiritual intent of God's law if we are truly to keep his commandments? So up to this point, I've been talking about the commandments, and in particular, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Now, covet or coveting is defined at dictionary.com as to desire wrongfully, inordinately, or without due regard for the rights of others, to covet another person's property, to wish for, especially eagerly, he won the prize they all coveted, or to have an inordinate or a wrongful desire. And some of the synonyms to covet are to be consumed with desire, crave, have one's heart set on, want, wish for, aspire to, hanker for, hanker after, hunger after, thirst for, ache for, burn for, pant for. Now, covet has a cousin called envy. And its dictionary definition is as follows: a feeling of discontented, resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. And some of the synonyms for envy are jealousy, enviousness, covetousness, desire, resentment, resentfulness, bitterness, discontent, spite, and the green-eyed monster. It's interesting that people that are envious are often associated with the color green. Green with envy. So I was wondering why that was. So I did a quick internet search as to why the color green is often associated with envy. And here's the result that I got from Bing. It said, Geoffrey Chaucer was an English poet and author, widely considered to be the greatest English poet of the Middle Ages, and Ovid, a Roman poet who lived during the reign of Augustus, also used the phrase green with envy. Some believe the color green has been associated with jealousy, dating back to the ancient Greeks. They believe jealousy occurred as a result of overproduction of bile, which turned the human skin color green, slightly green. So being envious could be hard on your liver. That's just what it said in Bing. Not the part that is hard on your liver, but that it turn your skin slightly green. Now, we know that God's law is eternal. It has always existed and always will. One may wonder which commandment was broken first. Could it possibly have been the 10th commandment? And could envy have played a role in that commission? We read in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. We've read this many times. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart. It's interesting to note here that God was able to discern the thoughts of Lucifer before he rebelled. In much the same way, God knows the thoughts of our heart. How long had Lucifer harbored these wrong thoughts before he acted upon them? Yet God was able to discern those thoughts. When he did, was it at this point that God decided to create man? Because he knew that even the angels which he created could be corrupted. Continuing on Isaiah 14, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. North has a side. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Here we read how Satan, once the archangel Lucifer, was envious in his heart or mind after the power of Almighty God. He wasn't content to abide in the office given to him as the ruler of this planet. He wanted more. He wanted to be on top. He wanted to be in the driver's seat. He wanted it all. He mulled over in his mind how he is going to take over and knock God off of his throne. He let it brew in his mind. And then he deceived the other angels to buy into his plan. All this resulted because he did not keep the 10th commandment and became envious. In the chronology of time, what do we see happening next? Didn't the situation in the Garden of Eden involve envy and the desire to be wise, which caused Adam and Eve to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What about the conflict between Cain and Abel? Wasn't Cain envious of the relationship between Abel and God because God gave honor to his sacrifice and not to Cain's? And didn't this lead Cain to become very angry? And didn't this anger lead to Cain murdering his own brother? So it started off by being envious, and then anger, and then murder. The human race, from the beginning of time, following Satan's temptations, have coveted after what was not theirs, envied others of what they were or what they possessed. The countless wars that have been fought are the result of one nation wanting what another nation had. One ruler envying after the power and prestige of another. Haven't a lot of humanity's problems resulted from lusting, coveting, and envying after something that was not theirs, whether it was their physical possessions, their status at work, or in society? Often the words lustful, covetous, and envious can be used interchangeably, as they have taken on similar meanings. Let's read what James has to say in James 1, verse 14. James 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Let's also read what James had to say in chapter 3, starting in verse 13. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Let's read what he also said in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 of James. Where do wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? What happens when we desire something long enough, hard enough, bad enough? We get to the point that we are no longer just desiring something. We become to worship it. We begin to worship it. You desire something, start worshiping it. What did Paul say in Romans 6, verse 16? Romans 6, verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Sooner or later, things that we covet become objects of desire and envy. And eventually, objects of desire and envy become objects of worship. And then what happens? Because they have become objects of worship, we end up breaking the first commandment. It's interesting how breaking the first commandment is the resulted from our first breaking of the 10th commandment. We had it build up in our head so much that it became an idol, and we worshiped that instead of God, thus breaking the first commandment. Commandments are circular in nature. You break one, you break them all. Now we read Job 5 and verse 2. For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. So true. The book of Proverbs gives us a lot of advice concerning envy. The book of Proverbs. Let's turn over to the Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 31 to 33. Proverbs 3, verse 31 to 33. Do not envy the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. So do not envy the oppressor. If you flip back to Proverbs 23, verse 17 to 18, Proverbs 23, verses 17 to 18, do not let your heart envy sinners. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Jumping over to Proverbs 24, verses 1 through 2. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. King David talked about this in Psalm 73, verses 1 to 9. Psalm 73, verses 1 to 9. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wicked concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. In our society today, often those that were captains of industry are looked upon as great leaders. But how did they get into this position? It was often by being oppressive in their business dealings, by stifling the competition, by undercutting others. After they retire from business, they often get involved in philanthropy to polish up their image. We are told not to envy such people because of their ill-gotten gains. Proverbs 14, verse 30. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Once again, we see that envy is harmful to one's health. In the New Testament, in Matthew 27, during the time of Christ's crucifixion, we read the following in verse 17 through 18. Verse 17, therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is also called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. In the New Testament, we see that Christ was crucified because of envy. How do you think God feels about envy? Acts 13, verse 44 to 46. Acts 13, verse 44 to 46. Paul and Barnabas had traveled to Antioch. They were preaching in the synagogues to the Jews. But here's what happened on a Sabbath after they had spoken the week before. Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. The whole city. How big was Antioch? 10,000, 20,000, a lot of people came to hear the word of God at the mouth of Paul and Barnabas. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, because they were Jews. They were the called out ones, in a sense. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. You know, the early apostles were opposed by the Jews at Antioch because of envy, which led Paul and Barnabas to begin reaching out to the Gentiles. There are many warnings about envy in the writings of Paul. When he spoke about evildoers that knew better but wanted to hide the truth of God, in Romans 1, verse 28-30. Romans 1, verse 28. If you wanted to, you could almost go back to verse 20, but we're not going to do that today. But if you read starting in verse 20, it's a very interesting discourse. But in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Verse 31. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. He said that those that practice those things that were listed are deserving of death, envy being one of them. In Romans 13, verses 12 to 14, Romans 13, verses 12 to 14. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. People often point to that and say, see, they were saying way back there that Christ was coming and that the day of God's return was at hand. Well, the day was at hand for them, just as the day is at hand for each of us. Our lives are short and but a breath. All those who have gone before us are resting in their graves. Their day is over, and they can no longer change who they were or what they did. There is no longer any way to grow or change once we enter our rest. Our fate is sealed at the end of our lives. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Here we see once again that lust and envy are closely associated. We turn over to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 2 through 4. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 2 through 4. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he pointed out that there was envy, strife, and divisions among the brethren in Corinth. It seems that envy has led to strife and divisions within the church down through the ages. It seems that there was a competition for position within the church at Corinth. He addressed that in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he talked about all the various members of a body, the eye, the ear, the foot, the hand, and how important it is that all these members are to work in unity, that they're to work in unison. He said that we are many members, but we all make up one body, the body of Christ, and Christ is not divided. We all can't be an eye, and we all can't be a hand. We are in the body as Christ has put us, where he has placed us. And he went through that entire chapter 12, talking about the various positions and authority within the church. But he comes to the very end of chapter 12, and he concludes that chapter with the following statement in verse 31. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Yet I show you a more excellent way. That more excellent way is what he discusses in chapter 13, which is commonly known as the love chapter. So starting in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Here it talks about if he's had the ability to speak multiple languages, the tongues of angels and men, multiple languages, but if he didn't have love toward his fellow brethren, he would be nothing more than a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. He was saying that if a person could move a mountain, but did not love his fellow man, he would be as nothing. No, verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if he was to give up all their wealth and give it to the poor, but didn't have love, it would profit him nothing. You know, these first three verses, he states that if he had all those abilities but did not have love, it wouldn't matter to God. It would profit him nothing. It wouldn't matter if he could prophesy or give wealth away to the poor or his body to be burned. If he didn't have love, it wouldn't matter to God. Because God is love. And Paul shows us how God is love in the next few verses. Verse 4, love suffers long. Long-suffering, one of the fruit of the Spirit, and is kind, or kindness, another fruit of the Spirit. Love does not envy. Love doesn't envy the successes and happiness of others. Love does not parade itself, doesn't put itself forth as a show for others, is not puffed up, is not filled with vanity and pride. It's interesting that he wrote this book with the Passover and the days of unleavened bread as its main theme when he said, is not puffed up. does not behave rudely, doesn't say whatever comes to mind, does not seek its own, is not possessive of things. That's my job. That's mine. My wife has a poster on her wall in the daycare that says, about young kids, if they see somebody playing with another toy, that's mine. If they want it, that's mine. If they don't have it, it's still mine. It's a long list of things about it being mine. And that's what it's talking about here. Not being possessive. Is not provoked. Does not overreact to things. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. That doesn't mean believing in falsehoods, but only the truth. Hopes all things, looking forward to the return of Christ and the establishment of his government. That's the hope that resides within each and every one of us. This world has nothing to offer when we really look at it. Oh, there's a lot of glitter and glamour, you know, that the world thinks is important. But that does not offer any hope. Often people that look to that are very empty and are longing for something. There's a hole in their soul. There's a song that was written back in the 70s, maybe it was 60s. I can't recall the title of the song, but it talked about when it was singing, a hole in their soul. People searching to fill that hole in their soul. I appreciated Mr. Prichard's sermonette today, how we have to protect our soul. We have to fill it with God's Spirit so that we can be part of his family when he returns. Continuing on where I left off there, endures all things. Puts up with the persecution that comes from being a Christian. Paul mentioned a couple of the fruits of God's Spirit in this chapter. We are familiar with them that are listed in Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23. We're all familiar with the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. There's no law about being long-suffering. There's no law about being kind and good. There's no law against being faithful or gentle or having self-control. But the works of the flesh are listed in verses 19 to 21. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So whatever's not listed above there, the and the like covers it. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And dropping down to verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul gave some pretty strong warnings here to those that let envy be part of their life. There's other warnings. There's other descriptions of envy in the New Testament church. The Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. Paul was having troubles in Philippi by other ministers that claimed to be ministers of God. Philippians 1, verse 14 to 16. Verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former, those that preach it from envy and strife, preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. So just because a person preaches Christ, but if they're doing it from the wrong reasons, if they're doing it for selfish ambition, because they envy and are in tune with strife, that doesn't help the work go forth. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 to 5. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 to 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords the godly with and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, and reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Also in Titus 3, verses 1 to 4. Remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. It's interesting that we were once foolish. We were once unconverted, but as we become converted, we no longer have these attributes. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's not because of our righteousness that we are where we're at today, but because God has saved us through his shed blood. He has covered our sins. And we can look forward to the time when his son will return to establish his government upon this earth. Because then we will be united truly in mind and spirit. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm going to conclude with the final warning from Peter in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, let's get rid of envy. Let's get rid of it from our life. Like all the other four-letter words in our life that we've gotten rid of, let's get rid of this word, envy, from our life as well, so that we can grow together in unity and love.